We'll turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Book of Galatians, chapter 2. How many of you like to win when you play a game? Yeah. Depends which side you're on. Yeah. How many of you like to play to lose? I used to hate going bowling with my wife and the kids, because they're out there, they don't care whether they do well or not. They're just out there having fun, throwing the ball. It goes in the gutter. They just hope it rolls out of the gutter and back onto the lane. And I'm thinking, the goal of this game is to get as many pins down as you can possibly get. And their goal was just to have a good time. So they didn't really care whether they won or lost. They just wanted to have a good time. I think there's some athletic teams that are probably like that. But it's irritating to those who want to win when you're just out there to have a good time and your goal is to win. The Bible talks to us about the victorious life, and I think here in Galatians chapter 11, or chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 that we've read tonight, talks a lot about that victorious Christian life, and I want to talk about it tonight. We can be victorious in our Christian walk, and Paul makes this distinction between grace and works. And he's been talking about that the whole first two chapters, about how we are made right with God, not by what we do, but by faith. And we can never be right with God simply by obeying the law. And that's why Christ had to come. He says in verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If we could have been made right with God simply by doing the right thing, by obeying the law of God, then Christ would not have needed to die upon the cross in our place. And so it's important that we understand that any victory we have does not come through our ability. It comes through Christ and what He did for us on the cross. He gives us the victory. And in fact, I think there are three things out of this passage I want to point at, and we're going to look primarily at verse 20 tonight. I want to talk about our position, our purpose, and our power when it comes to the victory. If we want the secret of victory in Christ Jesus, we want to talk about our position in Christ, our purpose in Christ, and our power through Christ. First of all, I want to talk about our position, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I was not there on the cross in a physical sense. And yet the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul made that statement about himself, but that reality is true for us as well. We have been crucified with Christ. And yet we were not there on the cross with Christ. We weren't at His right hand or at His left hand. So what did he mean when he said, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, I want to point to some key thoughts. I have been crucified. How do you get crucified? You have to have a cross. You look at the cross. The cross. He said, I am crucified. And on the cross, the Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God took our sins. God made Him, it says in 2 Corinthians, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ took in His body our sins. The sins of our past, the sins of our present, the sins of our future. He died for all of our sins. So when we are talking about this reality that I am crucified with Christ, we're talking about the cross and how Christ took in His own body my sins, your sins, all our sins, and He died as a result of those sins, and then He lives so that He might set us free from those sins. When we say that we are crucified with Christ, we're talking about the very fact that we have been set free from the sin that we were enslaved to prior to the cross. We're talking about the fact that God does no longer hold sin against us. He does not put it on our account. The Bible says at the great white throne judgment one of these days, God is going to open the books. And there's two books that are open. The book of deeds, a record of all the deeds we've ever done. But the more important book is the record of the Lamb's book of life. And it said, everyone whose name is not written with the Lamb's book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. Well, the Bible tells us if our name's written on the Lamb's book of life, God does not keep a record of our wrongdoing. He only keeps a record of the good stuff we do. He does not keep a record of the bad stuff we do. You know why? Because Christ paid for it. It's forgotten. It's gone. It's removed from the records. So that when we stand before God, our sins have been forgiven because of the cross of Christ. We look at the cross, but we also look at the Christ on the cross. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, as I said, we do not suffer the agony of the cross, but we do share in the benefits of the cross. When he says, I am crucified with Christ, it's a way that God spiritually can say, your sins died on the cross with my son Jesus. And now you have the benefit, he rose from the dead, and you have the benefit of rising from your sin to walk in newness of life. It's sort of like a person who might have a large inheritance that they receive from a relative. You see, they may have grown up very poor. They may have grown up with absolutely nothing, and this rich relative dies and literally leaves them billions of dollars. Let's just say you're a relative of Donald Trump and he dies and this leaves you his inheritance. You're going to send it back. You receive this rich inheritance and it's yours to do with what you desire. You can give it away. You can do whatever you want. But it's not yours because of something you've done. It's not something you've earned. It's not something that is yours. It's been passed on to you because someone wanted to leave that inheritance to you. And that's what Jesus did for us. I am crucified with Christ. We do not have victory over sin because of what we do. We have victory over sin because of what Christ has done. And he has left us his rich inheritance in the things of God. He says, our position, I am crucified with Christ. There's the cross, there's the Christ, and then there's the consequences. He said, you are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it's a parallel passage to what he says here in Galatians chapter 2. I want to read it to you because it's an interesting phrase. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Listen to this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the old King James word was reckon. I reckon. You ever use that word? I reckon. Are you feeling good today? Well, I reckon I am. You're declaring that you are. That word reckon means you're making a choice of how you're going to look at things. You're making a decision. And in this case, he said, even so, consider yourselves. Count yourselves, regard yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, the spiritual reality is this. We have died to sin through Jesus Christ. We were crucified with him on the cross. That is the spiritual reality. We weren't there physically, but spiritually, we were there. We were there. And the consequences of what he did for us is that he set us free from our sin. And Paul says, reckon yourselves, count yourselves, regard yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. When you think about the phrasing that Paul uses in the book of Romans chapter 6 and the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he is saying that to reckon yourselves, regard yourselves, count yourselves, it's an act of the will. You choose to take the position that is yours in Jesus Christ. And it is an act of faith. It's an act of the will. It's an act of faith to claim the victory that is yours. I think another way of putting it, Bill Bright used to say it this way. He said, every morning we need to get up. We need to unseat ourselves from the throne of our life and enthrone Christ as the Lord of our life. And then he said, we need to reckon ourselves. We need to declare ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Jesus put it this way, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross how often? Take up your cross daily and follow me. Why did Jesus tell us to take up the cross daily? It's because he knew there's a spiritual reality that needs to take place where we declare the victory that's ours. We're dead to sin, alive to Christ. We need to take up our cross daily. That's our spiritual position. Take up our cross daily and follow Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, if you're dead to sin and you declare yourselves to be dead to sin, what influence can sin have over a dead person? Shouldn't have any. You've seen dead people, right? They don't respond to stimulus. They don't respond to conversation. They don't respond to touch. They don't respond to heat or cold. A dead body cannot respond. When Paul says we are to be dead to sin, he's saying you should not respond to sin. You should not respond to the temptation to sin. You should respond to the Spirit of God. And so we have a choice to make. By an act of the will, by an act of faith, we declare ourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ. If we're going to have victory in our daily walk, we need to take up our cross daily, as Christ said, and follow Him. Declare ourselves dead to sin, not tempted to sin. We're going to experience temptation, but God has given every temptation a way to escape it, the Bible says, and we need to declare the victory that's ours, and we need to live in that victory. The second truth is this. If we're going to live in victory, we not only need to understand the position in Christ, I am crucified with Christ, but we also need to understand our purpose. He says, Christ lives in me. He said, I'm no longer the one living. It is Christ living in me. Christ lives in me. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we are made in the likeness and image of God. And the reality is that without Christ, we are incompetent. We don't need to dedicate our sinful self. That's what a lot of people try to do. Oh yeah, I got stinky feet. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put a lot of smelly powder on it and that'll take care of my stinky feet. No, what you need to do is wash the stinky feet so they're not dirty and stinky anymore. But a lot of times we just try to cover up the stinky flesh to make it look better and smell better. And the reality is, there's only one thing you can do with dead, sinful flesh, and that's to declare it dead and bury it and then claim the victory that's yours in Christ. And if your victory is in Christ, you're going to allow Christ to live in you and through you. You're made in His likeness and His image. And when we invite Christ into our heart and life, the reflection of Christ should come out by the way we think, by the way we behave, by the things we say, and the things we do. But we are incompetent without Him. We must die before we can truly live. We cannot do what God wants us to do in and of ourselves. We are incomplete without Christ. Romans 7 verse 19 says we cannot live right without God. And in this particular context, Paul is actually saying, you know, you don't really do the living. Christ lives in you and through you. And I do believe that there is a parallel here between this phrase, Christ lives in me, and the phrase in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 where he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, in the original language, you remember what happened in the book of Acts when they were filled with the Spirit? They were accused of being drunk. They must have been a happy crowd. They must have been having a good time. They must have been having a party. And the idea was that don't be drunk with wine, wherein the wine obsesses you, it fills you, controls you, but be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of God controls you. And when Christ lives in us, He is the Lord of our life. He's directing our life. We are living for Him every moment of every day. And without Christ, we are not able to do all that God wants us to do. I think this again parallels John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Our ability to be fruitful, our ability to reflect the glory of Christ, the glory of God, comes by being connected to the vine. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. Any of you NBA fans? One or two. Oh, does everybody know who Michael Jordan is or was? All right, there you go. Now, some of you may argue. I don't have very many NBA fans here tonight, Matt, so they're not going to argue with me very much. But some folks would argue that Michael Jordan was probably the greatest basketball player of all time in the NBA. Now, I've seen some pretty good players of all time, but he's up there in that group. I wish I could play basketball like Michael Jordan. He was a great basketball player. Man, he could just do things that were unbelievable. And he won a lot of championships for his team. I know he had a lot of complimentary help, but I mean, he won a lot of championships for his team. I remember when the Chicago Bulls drafted him, they weren't very good until Michael Jordan got there. And then all of a sudden, they win numerous championships with Michael Jordan there. And I grew up playing basketball. I loved to play basketball. And in the town where I grew up, we didn't have football. Football in Kentucky? What's that? Our high school did not have a football team. None of the county high schools. We had numerous county high schools. None of them had a football team. The only football team was the city high school. And we would go on Friday nights to watch some of the city kids play in the city schools. But out in the county, we had no football, but we had basketball. And you could pack out my gym. My graduating high school had a gym that seated 5,000 people, and we would pack out that gym in tournament time with thousands of people to watch basketball. We loved basketball in the state of Kentucky. And I grew up, I never was very good, but I played all the way through 8th grade. I didn't play through high school because I wasn't good enough to make the high school team. But then I got in college, and I played intramural basketball. And all the way through seminary, and I've gone on mission trips as a basketball player. I love basketball, even to this day. Matt will tell you, I'm no good anymore, am I? If my body could only do what my mind could conceive. Wow. Bonnie will tell you that one day in my yard, in the front yard, we used to have a little parsonage right beside of the church, and we put one of those basketball goals in the front yard. And I got the kids out there one day, and I said, "Kids, watch this. I'm going to do a 360-degree layup and slam dunk it." And the dunk was beautiful. I did it. I dribbled down. I did a 360-degree jump in the air, and I slammed the basketball right down through the goal. But the landing was not pretty. I did not land on my feet. I landed on my belly, and I went skidding underneath the car, and that's where I ended up. And the kids have laughed and told that story. And what I need to tell you, that basketball goal was only 7 feet high. I had it down just as low as it could possibly go. But if even back then, when I was young and a little more athletic, if my body could do what my mind conceived, but just imagine, I could unscrew my head and poor Michael Jordan, with his ability and his athletic ability and his head for the game. He could pour it into my body and I could go out and play NBA basketball and play with the Larry Birds and the Magic Johnsons and the Kareem Abdul-Jabbars of the day. Just imagine. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd love to be able to play the game of basketball like Michael Jordan. Well, you can't do that. But I'll tell you what you can do. Jesus has poured himself in you so that you can live the life Jesus would live if he was in your shoes, in your feet, in your life. That's exactly what he's done. He has poured his spirit within you, and he wants you to live life the way he would live life. He wants you to make the choices that he would make. He wants you to live as if he lives in you, because he does. He does. That's the reality. That's our purpose. Christ lives in me. Third thing is this, our power. How do we live victoriously? We live it by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our method is to walk by faith. The Bible says, as you have received Christ, so walk you in him. We are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians says that in our weakness, Christ's strength is revealed. I can tell you example after example when I've done things that I thought were absolute failure, and God took it and brought a victory out of it. One of the worst sermons I thought I ever preached. Literally, I thought I ever preached. I thought, Lord, let me get to the end of this sermon, and I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to be as quick as I possibly can. We're going to do one verse, and I'm going to get out of here and just go cry. Because I preached the absolute worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. And I hadn't preached too many at that point anyway. But I was miserable. And I was just going to give one verse the invitation, but the problem was people started coming during the invitation. And people started coming. And by the time the invitation was over, we had over 30-some rededications, and I think there was 5 people saved that night. And God made very clear to me, it's not you. It's not you. You can do the absolute worst job you think you can do, but I can take your worst effort, and I can bring victory out of it. And that's why I have hope when I pastor. That's why I have hope that God can use me. It's not because of my ability, it's because of His. It's His. And so if we're going to have victory, we have to walk by faith. And our motivation is to know that Christ loved us. Because the Bible says, we walk by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. A lot of times it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You're living for Jesus, the devil attacks. You get discouraged and you say, what's the use? I tried to do the right thing. Look what happens. You try to do the right thing, the devil's going to attack. And sometimes bad stuff happens. But you know what? Just remember the motivation is Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Look at what Christ did in your behalf. Look what Christ did so that you could have eternal life. And so do not give up. Do not ever quit. Later on in the book of Galatians, we're going to see that Paul encourages the Galatian church, don't become weary in doing well. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be motivated by the very fact that Christ loves you. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who are hurting, absolutely hurting, going through just a tremendous days of difficulty in their own life. And I've been able to look them in the eye, eyeball to eyeball, grab them by the hand, and say these words, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And if God was willing to sacrifice His Son in your behalf, that tells you how much He loves you. So don't you give up. Because He didn't give up on you. Don't you stop doing good. Don't you stop. God loves you. And that has been motivation and encouragement for them to go beyond their circumstances and to claim the victory that is theirs. And the message we need to remember is this. We need Christ. We need Christ. We can rejoice in every weakness of our own, because our victory is not based on our strength, it's based on His. We can abide in His love and power, and we can walk in faith toward Him. The very first part of this passage, Paul is in a confrontation with Cephas, or that's the Aramaic word for Peter, for Simon Peter. He said, "I oppose Simon because he had been behaving like a Gentile when he's around Gentiles, but then he gets around his Jewish brothers and he behaves like a Jew and he withdraws from the Gentile brothers in Christ." And so Paul said, "Peter, the way you're behaving is not right. There's only one way to salvation. It's not the Jewish way and the Gentile way. There's not two different ways. There's only one way of salvation. And you're being hypocritical." Peter probably didn't take that too well. I mean, after all, he was the one who was at Simon the Tanner's house and heard and saw the vision and went to Cornelius' home and explained to him the gospel of Christ. And literally, he was one of the first to begin proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet now he's backing away from that commitment, that the same gospel is for all, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, you cannot compromise your convictions. You cannot compromise your truth. You need to remember, it is not Christ plus our works. It is not Christ plus our own ability. It's just Christ. Christ. He died for us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We can walk in faith toward Him, with Him, and by Him we can overcome the enemy and be strong in the Lord. I believe that we can have victory in our daily life. Salvation is threefold. I've talked about this I don't know how many times since I've been here. But I like to repeat it over and over again. Salvation always has three aspects: past, present, future. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what we call justification. God looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. That happens the very moment we invite Christ into our heart and life. He saves us from the penalty of sin. God stops keeping a record of wrongdoing. Our sins are blotted out of God's book of record keeping, and our names are put in the Lamb's book of life. God declares us to be free from sin, and He looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. And that happens the very moment you give your heart and life to Christ. Salvation past. So I have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And mostly what I've talked about tonight is that spiritual reality. We call that sanctification, or growing in grace. Becoming more saint-like, more Christ-like in our behavior. Living our life in such a way that sin has no power and dominion in our life. Now, even though we make mistakes and we have sin that we give into, that's a spiritual reality, but it doesn't have to be. You say, are you saying you can live above sin? I'm saying we don't, but I'm saying we could. In other words, none of us, and we can't do it in our own power and our own strength. We can do it through the power of Christ. What did Paul say? With every temptation, there is a way to escape. So we could say no to every temptation Satan sends our way. But a lot of times we don't. And that's the spiritual reality, but that's just the reality. That's not an excuse. And so God wants us to know that He saved us not only from the penalty of sin, He is in the process right now of saving us on a daily basis from the very power of sin in our life. He doesn't want us to give in to the temptations that Satan brings our way. He wants us to live by the power of Christ and overcome sin in our daily life. The last aspect of salvation is glorification, and that is salvation in the future. That's what's going to happen in the last days when Christ comes. Our resurrected bodies will be caught up in the air. They'll be reunited with our spirits in heaven. And the Bible says we'll be in a complete state where we'll have a resurrected body like Christ had when He rose from the grave. And at that point, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. God will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no sin. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no Satan. All that old things will have passed away. New things will have come. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll rule on the throne with Christ Jesus. We'll rule and reign with Him. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is salvation, future tense. And it's not three salvations. It's three aspects of a single salvation. It begins the moment we invite Christ into our heart and life. It doesn't end until it's consummated in a resurrected body and a new heaven and a new earth. But that's a present tense is what he's talking about here, Galatians 2, verse 20. Present tense of salvation. How do we overcome those temptations that come into our life on a daily basis? And Paul says, you do it by walking in faith, living for Christ, dying daily, Jesus said, dying daily on the cross, taking your spiritual position, understanding your purpose, and discovering your power is not in your ability, it's in the power of Christ and Christ alone. Sometimes I talk about these spiritual realities, and I'll be honest, I remember going to seminary and reading this little book called The Green Letters. And he talked about the spiritualities. He really talked about this passage, Galatians 2:20. And then, how many of you have done Master Life? All right, a few of you have done Master Life. And he talks about the natural man, the carnal Christian, the spiritual Christian. And he uses part of this passage on the spiritual Christian, the person who walks in the Spirit of God and obeys the Spirit of Christ. All those have influenced my thinking, all those books and thoughts. But the main thing is this book. And I want us to claim and take hold of the spiritual reality that's ours. We are victorious in Christ. And we do not have to live in defeat to the enemy. We need to live in victory to the enemy. I've used this illustration before. I often drive down the interstate, and in Kentucky there's a lot more of these than they are here in Texas. You drive down the road in Texas, you hit an armadillo, right? Drive down the road in Kentucky, you hit a skunk. And you know you can hit a skunk and you can kill the skunk and it's dead. And the next 500 cars that pass that skunk still stink every time they hit the skunk. Because a dead skunk still stinks. And the moment Christ died on the cross, He struck Satan a death blow. And for all practical purposes, he is dead, but he still stinks. And he's just trying to stink up our life too. And I want to say to you, you don't have to stink. You don't. Just don't drive over the skunk. Avoid him. Claim the victory that is yours. And walk with Jesus. And if you do, you will have a victorious daily Christian life. And that's God's goal for us, to be walking in the likeness and image of Christ Jesus alone. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed.